Okay, here we go. So again, two weeks ago, we kind of got into, had our first class and got back into this section where we're talking about the epistles, talking about the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, many of them as he's actually in, so we'd moved through Acts and now he's actually in prison in Rome. We'll see that a little bit here in the letter that we look at today. So I'm going to start, it's getting to be a habit, but I'm going to do it again because it kind of sets, I've been doing the same thing when I study and it really sets my mind right with these couple of quotes that I think are going to follow through here again. First is, our vision is so limited that we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. The love of God did not protect his own son. He will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us like his son. A lot of hammering and chiseling and purifying by fire will have to go into the process. And then all change comes from deepening your understanding of the salvation of Christ and living out the changes that that understanding creates in your heart. So just to kind of set our minds straight, it seems like so often just as you look around life in this world that so much, especially of our culture, is focused on being happy and avoiding suffering at whatever the cost is. And I feel like as we look at the scriptures that God's truth is different than that. God desires us to be happy, but since he has made you and he has made me, he understands that finding things to entertain ourselves with does not make us happy in the long term. And so that's something as we continue to go through these letters, you know, we kind of had spent the last couple of years moving through the Old Testament, kind of an Old Testament survey, and now we get into the New, and we're finding, as Paul's writing to these new believers, there's lots of practical, you know, how to live. And I think it's important, though, like we did with the Old Testament, that we kind of set our minds back to what life was like for these folks that Paul is writing to. Frankly, our lives are so easy, right? I mean, by very virtue of sitting here, you may not be a one percenter, but I bet you're a three, at worst a five, I mean, in this world. And so I think it's important for us to sit here, you know, to kind of roll some of that stuff back and think about, you know, Paul was talking, he's writing these things to people who really suffered. I mean, these people were in a period of time where life was not necessarily easy and it was made much worse by their commitment to Christ. And so sort of putting our minds back to hear that from the right perspective, I think, helps us understand better what he's trying to say. So last week, again, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about that once apart, now together, where as people, we are separated from God. We're really essentially separated from others by the fact that we are bent towards serving ourselves. So we talked about the oneness of the Trinity and then how God first reconciles us to himself through Christ, and then he reconciles us with each other in the community of the church, and then he takes that community and focuses us on the pursuit of the mission, of the realization that in light of how short your life is and how long eternity is, that the mission of spreading the news of the gospel is of paramount importance. You know, you have to live, and we're called to care for our families and do things of a material nature. But in our minds, the most important thing that we can do right now, you're going to live for a billion years. So you don't have to worry about that. You're going to heaven to live forever. But in this period right now, God has chosen us to take the truth of this gospel to the people in your life and your life and your life. Wherever you are, wherever God has placed you right now, there are people around you. We heard in that movie this morning that need to be invited to church, that just need to know that God loves them in a way that they cannot understand. Not because of who they are, but because of who he is. And so that's what God is calling us to as we're together. So today's the name of today's lesson is Once Weak, Now Strong. And so we're going to look at, this will be a fun one, I think, if you get a chance to talk to your kids about it. We're going to get into the armor passage in Ephesians, talking about the armor of God. So eventually we'll get there, if you want to flip there in Ephesians 6. But as we start, just kind of to get our minds straight, and so most Christians are familiar with the story of David and Goliath, right? And you even hear that sometimes in secular discussions about the David and Goliath. And, you know, so you maybe have thought about that before and kind of put yourself in the place of those people. One of the things that's interesting is when we do that, almost always, we're David, right? When you think about that story, and we almost always think about ourselves in some way as David fighting this giant Goliath. And which is fine. I mean, there is some application to that, to being the David. But one thing I think is relevant about that story is to actually think about that sometimes we are not David. And we are not Goliath. We're actually the rest of the Israelites. We are the people who are looking at Goliath thinking, I don't have any idea how to do that. Whatever the Goliath is. And you think, how are we supposed to do this? God, why would you put us here and put that guy up there? What are we supposed to do about that? And sometimes that's us. Sometimes we actually find ourselves in the place of being frightened and intimidated, passive, weak, look at our enemy and realize that we don't have the strength to actually deal with that, what that thing is. So, right, enter the good shepherd, right? Christ comes in and there's lots of application to that. But in your life, first of all, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, first of all, he reconciles you to God. Your most important, the most important need that you have is for that sin to be dealt with. And that's done, right? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's taken care of. He's taken care of all of that sin. And so now what we're left with is whatever the Goliath is that's in your life right now. And so if we put ourselves again in the place of these Israelites, you know, here comes in the story, here comes David. David kills Goliath. Goliath falls down, and now the Israelites go in and take over, right? They ran everybody off and they plundered the Philistines, and it was stormed the camp, took all of their stuff. And the comment in the curriculum was, this is a great illustration of spiritual warfare for the Christian. And you have to listen close to this. We get to work from victory, not for victory. So this is a mindset thing, but it's understanding that the victory of your sin, of your most significant problem in your whole life, is already done. It's already won. So we're working from the victory, taking dominion of essentially, you know, the conquest that Christ has already accomplished, that he's made himself Lord. He's established himself as powerful over death. And we've said this before in this class too. If there was nothing else for you to do here, you would not be here, right? I mean, this is a God who has prepared eternity for people to be in it with him forever. But he has apparently decided to leave you here and me here for a purpose. There are things for us to do while we are here, to work out while we're here in taking the gospel to the world. So let's turn to Ephesians 6, We'll get started with this. And we'll start in verse 10. So Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So I think to understand here in this context what Paul is talking about, you got to look back a little bit of what he's been saying in Ephesians. So if you look back earlier in the beginning of chapter 6, he's talking about servants obey your masters, children obey your parents. Back in chapter 5, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives. Back at the beginning of chapter 5, he's talking about avoid the sexual immorality. So this in the historical context, you know, these churches were in towns that had, you know, all sorts of pagan gods, most of which were celebrated with sexual rites of some kind. And so, you know, that was a significant temptation, not just for, you know, I mean, we have some of that today in terms of being unfaithful to spouses, but not necessarily like this would have been. You know, the temples and shrines to these gods, you know, were filled with prostitutes, and it was part of everyday life. I mean, we all can probably think about where the prostitutes are right now in the Tri-County area, and you usually don't go there, right? That's not a place where we hang out. But for these people, it's part of where they went every day. There was the main places in town. There was lots of sexual immorality. And so he's giving them instructions to stay away from this. And now we come here to Ephesians 6, verse 10. And so I think what he's doing is reminding the Ephesians and us that the enemy is not our spouse or our parents or our master or even the sexual tempters, right? He's given instructions of things that as Christian people we ought to do. And now we come to the end here of chapter 6, and I think he's reminding us all of these things, all these situations that you find yourself in, where following Christ involves behaving a certain way. The enemy is not whoever you're dealing with, even if it's hard, right? Even if your children are disobedient, even if your spouse is a challenge, even if your boss is a jerk, that person is not your enemy. When you are a Christian person, the interaction you are having, your enemy is the devil. And that's the way he's going to set this thing up. I appreciated that this was in the curriculum. Satan is a fantastic student of humanity, and he should be because he's been at it for centuries. Satan understands our weaknesses, blind spots, and vulnerabilities. And every day he takes all of this information that he's been gathering for many years and puts it to work, playing all the angles he can exploit in order to bring us down. He is at work every minute of every day to make sure we fail. Right? You have an enemy. And it is not the person, the most challenging person in your life. It's not them. It is a Satan who understands what I and you are not good at. Right? It's not news to you that the places that you struggle are the places that you are tempted, right? As you become friends with other Christian people, you find out what their temptations are, and sometimes you think, well, man, that's not very hard. Whatever it is, if it's a different area that you are tempted in. But Satan focuses that on you. So you just wonder, like, do we ever think about it that way? That the enemy is more conscious of our weaknesses sometimes than we are, and we're constantly stumbling over the same thing. And I think sometimes God wants us to wake up and say, right, understand who this enemy is. He hates Christ. He wants to see Christ's glory obscured in the world. We talk about in this class that the purpose of us still being here is to bring glory, to God. That's why you're still here today. That's why you are not in heaven right now, is because there is a way that God has for you to bring glory to him right now today. And that's what we're here for. And that enemy is here by any means to keep us from doing that. So we're going to move here into the armor of God. And just remember what Paul is saying, that this Christian life, Christians obey your masters, children obey your parents, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. Those things you do, this is not a game. This is not a, let's just figure out how to check all the boxes and then everybody will be happy. This is, we are in combat for the glory of God right now on this earth. He will be glorified in heaven. We already know that. He's already taken care of it. But he's put us here to fight that battle for his glory right now, where we are. So, let's see, where are we at? 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in one of the commentaries I read when I was studying for this, it said, again, if you move your mind back to what was going on when this was written, Paul probably wrote this when he was actually chained to a Roman prison guard, right? So we know from, I forget, somewhere earlier in here, chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, and a couple other prison references, that he is actually writing these things, or writing these letters from prison. So as he's writing this letter, right, to encourage the Ephesians, a church that he started in his missionary journeys. And he's thinking about how to reinforce the seriousness of this life, the seriousness of this Christian life. Not because we're out here trying to earn your salvation, but because we are out here fighting for the glory of God in this world against the Prince of Darkness. This is a serious, serious matter. So I think he used this Roman battle gear to make his point, right? The Roman soldiers were basically covered from head to foot in the best armor that could be had in those days. So let's run through them here real quick. Just a couple of thoughts on them. We don't have lots of time, but so the first one, this belt of truth, having fastened on the belt of truth. This English standard says belt of truth. There's some other versions, I think, that say having your loins girt about with truth, which I think is a better turn of phrase. But so this is the knowledge of God's truth, right? This is the understanding of the fact that, of what's true in this world, that there is a God and he is real. So the Roman belt for these soldiers would have been used to tuck in, so they wore, I don't have a picture of it, but kind of a long, flowy robe thing. They say it's basically a big square with a hole cut out for the head and the arms. So in normal walking around, this thing is flowing around all over the place. Well, obviously, if you're going to go to battle, this is not what you want, right? You don't want this thing flapping around so somebody could grab it or it gets in your way. So when a soldier would go to battle, they'd take this thing and they would basically tuck it into their belt. They would tuck this tunic into their belt so none of the loose ends were flapping around, impeding their ability to fight. And so similarly, I think if we're going to think about some application of this as you move through here, right, this belt of truth of knowing what God's truth is leads us to essentially, for lack of a better word, to tuck in our life, to realize that life is short, it is precious, that there are things for us to accomplish, and so we keep as Christian people, we essentially tuck these flapping ends, we eliminate the thoughts and the preoccupations of life that would keep us from following hard after God. That's, I think, what the really understanding what this truth of God is. So the next one is the breastplate of righteousness. In Jewish thinking, and I don't remember if we've talked about this in here before, but so in Jewish thinking, the heart, when you think about the heart, that represented the mind and the will and the thinking aspects of life, and the bowels represented, they were the seat of the emotions and feelings. And so, if you think about, right, those are the two areas in a lot of ways where Satan attacks believers, right? He attacks us in the way that we think, and he attacks us in the way that we feel. And both of those things come from God, right? The way that you think and the way that you feel come from God. They're both important things. But they have to be handled. They have to be handled in the right way, right? When we do things out of feeling instead of thinking, right? That's, we can get the wrong way. If we do things that are thought through, but we don't consider feelings, we can get sideways there. We've said before in this class, and this is something that still kind of rattles around in my brain, that no person does anything without thinking. You, me, nobody does anything without thinking. That's just a phrase that's not true. What you think drives what you do. So when you see yourself doing a thing, it's because in your mind, you think that that's the right thing to do. Now, it may not be something you think about every day. It may be something that's packed way back in your mind, but none of us does anything without thinking. It directly drives what we do. So to put on the breastplate of righteousness, I think, is to live in daily, moment by moment, obedience to God in these two areas of our life, in the way that you think and the way that you feel. It is we're fallen people, and so we're going to have areas of challenge there, but every day we're taking our thoughts and we're taking our feelings and we're submitting them to the wisdom of God. Next one. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Again, I think, I don't know which translation it is, but there's one that says, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, which I think is another great turn of phrase, right? So this is the great news of the gospel, that sinful men, you and I, can be reconciled to God through faith. And Paul says it, remember earlier in Ephesians, not by works that any man could boast about it, but is the gift of God. We talked about, again, 2 weeks ago, God reconciles us to him and then to our community, and then in a united mission to take the gospel to the world. And we think about, sometimes I think we can, especially as American people, but I think it's an issue of the human condition. We can lose the purpose of church, and it starts to turn into, you know, whatever the reasons are you come to church. I mean, I like to come to church and see you guys, and it's good for my kids to be here, and all of those things are good things. But the reason that we are still here is because God has chosen us to take this gospel to the world, and that is the purpose of a church. It is to call people in, for them to hear the gospel, for them to be saved, for them to be discipled, so that they can take the gospel to the world. That is the purpose. That's what we're here for. So, obviously, feet shod by the preparation of the gospel of peace, understanding the great news of this gospel and being motivated in the way we move to take this gospel to the world. 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So this is basic trust in God, right? The shield of faith. Faith is understanding that God exists and that he rewards those who serve him. believing that he is sovereign, he's in complete control of this world, right? Our heavenly destination is established by the work of Christ on the cross. But this book says that there are rewards for people based on what you do. So this isn't a different heaven, but apparently when we get there, there will be rewards for the things that we do here. And the shield of faith is believing that God is true and can be believed. I found this in the John MacArthur commentary, and I thought it was really good. Just as we think about faith, it's a word, if you grew up in church, that you're kind of used to. Kind of, oh yeah, faith, you know, that's just, it's... But we don't always think about exactly what it means and how it is translated in our lives. So he wrote this: when John Patton, I don't know who that was, but was translating the Bible for a South Seas island tribe, he discovered that they had no word for trust or faith. So in their language, they did not have a word that meant trust or faith. So one day, as he's translating the Bible, a native of this tribe who had been running hard came into the missionary's house, flopped himself in a chair and said, "It's good to rest my whole weight on this chair." And Pad said, "That's it. I will translate the word for faith as resting one's whole weight on God." Now that's really good. I mean, it is a way, because often faith gets turned into, a leap of faith, or if you don't know what else to do, have faith, right? And that is not what this faith is. This faith is consciously believing that God is who he said he is and living that way, resting our whole weight on who God is. Next one, take the helmet of salvation. So this one is interesting. I think if you think about who Paul's talking to, so he's talking to believers in this Ephesian church. So his audience consists of believers. I don't think it's making sense that he's telling them to be saved. Right? They already are. That's why he's writing them this letter. And like we said at the beginning, we are fighting from victory, that the end has already been decided by the power of God. Your sins have been forgiven, eternally forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross when you have faith in him. So I just think there's a distinction here. I think when he's telling us to put this on, this is the hope that comes from knowing where you're going. He says, take this helmet of salvation. Your head needs to be covered with knowing that you are going to live forever in a place that God made possible for you. I think if we really understand that, it changes things, right? When you're wearing that kind of helmet and some kind of suffering or some kind of trial or some kind of thing happens in your life that you perceive to be challenging, when you're wearing a helmet that says, I'm going to live to be a billion years old, and right now I'm not even 100. So we can think about the suffering today, right? That's how Paul can write things like, this is a momentary light affliction. I mean, the guy's beaten to within an inch of his life. He's in prison, and he says, it doesn't mean nothing to me. Because he's wearing the helmet of salvation that says, I know where I'm going. This is going to be over shortly. So I think that's what he's calling us to think here. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Interesting, if you think about this list, this is the only offensive weapon, right? So he's talking about how a soldier is to be dressed, to be arrayed. This is the offensive weapon. As Christians, we don't need anything else to defeat our real enemy, right? Which we remember is Satan. It's not a person. It's not a circumstance. It is the prince of this world, whose desire is to take God's glory out of this world. That's who our enemy is. He's been eternally defeated, but the truth of the scripture allows us to overcome him in our short lives on this earth. So when we're filling our minds with the truth of the scripture, and this, I still remember, Sean Lewis said this last week, And I thought it was a great line when he was talking about the phrase work out your own salvation. And his comment of it's a cycle while you are working out. I mean, we have to be doing things. You will be doing something, right? When you leave here, we will be doing something as people. And as we work out our salvation, God is working in, right? The Spirit of God is coming into us to change us into people that are then working out. And so it's the Spirit of God inside us is going to work in our actions when we're filling our minds with the Scripture to work out the kind of practical righteousness that we find in Ephesians, right? That submit to your husbands and love your children and avoid sexual. All of those things are empowered by the Spirit inside us, which is ignited, for lack of a better word, by filling our minds with the truth of the Scripture. And I'm convicted even to stand here and talk about it. I find myself, you know, it's a week goes by and now it's Thursday, and you look back on it and there is a distinctive difference in the way I live when my mind is full of the Bible and when it is not, right? And this is not, I'm not talking about how saved you are. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about the extent to which you bring glory to God by the way that you walk. The only way that you can do it, the only way that I can do it, is by filling your mind with this book. We have to know what it says. We have to know what it means. And we have to believe that when you put that in your head, that the Spirit is going to bring the works out of you. So then finally we move to the end here real quick. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So, no matter what kind of armor that we wear, taking all of this armor, it is replete in the Scripture that God reminds us, you can't do it yourself. None of it. The salvation, the glory, the anything that's pleasing to God, that brings glory to Him on the earth, you cannot do that by yourself. And you don't have to, right? He's constantly saying, come, pray to me, talk to me. I want to have a relationship with you. It's an amazing thing that will blow your mind if you really think about it, that the God of the universe desires to interact with you at that level. But he's calling us, Paul's telling us here, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You know, prayer isn't magic. It isn't throwing up a Hail Mary to the cosmic Easter Bunny, right? There are, God has determined that things will happen on this earth when we pray, not because our prayers somehow make Him indebted to do what we say. That is not the way this works. God does not need us to let Him do anything. He's not up there wishing He could do something if somebody would just pray and ask Him, right? God is in sovereign control of this world, but He has chosen in relationship with His people that prayer matters. It does. The book says it. Frankly, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know it. You know that it matters. Now, can we pray for whatever we want? There's lots of Scripture that talks about how to pray and how to approach God with the things that we need. So we're not commanding the Spirit or summoning the Spirit like He's, again, some kind of cosmic butler. In prayer, we're not in the place of control. We're in a place of submission. Prayer, we bear our hearts, minds, and souls to the God who wants to be our friend. The more we do this, the more we experience of His power, even in our lowest and weakest of moments. I love this line from the curriculum. Prayer is essentially weaponized weakness. It is admitting that we cannot do it, but weaponizing that fact because we know who can. And actually, one of Newcastle's core values something I didn't know until recently, is humble dependence, right? So we have humble dependence, biblical faithfulness, relational wholeness, and missional faithfulness. I don't know if I said that, but humble dependence is recognizing the fact that we need God to move. We are not here doing things to build his church in the absence of him. It can only be powered by him moving among us. So the good news is that the result of the war is not up to us. It's already been won. So again, we fight from victory. The most important victory has already been won, but there is still a battle in front of us. So we put on the full armor of God so we can be equipped and ready to join with God as he advances the gospel of peace, you know, into this world of challenge around us. So I hope as we think about this, maybe take the opportunity so the kids, they're going to learn about those same, the six aspects of the armor of God, and think through with them, you know, about the seriousness of life, about obviously the challenges that they have at their age are going to be different than the ones that we do. But the God is the same, and the goal is the same, right? The goal of bringing glory to God is the same, no matter what age we are. God has placed us in certain areas of his world so that by the way that we follow him, we can bring glory to him on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you would look down and speak to us. Praise you for your son. I praise you for your word, that we can know who you are, that we can know that you desire us, that we can know the way that we can have this relationship with you. I pray again for each heart here, each life here, that'd be a piece of this that would stick, that you'd push into each heart to take home and change the way that we live, to change the way that we think about life and think about you. You've been so good to us, and so we praise you for that. Pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.